matter how a life may be ruined, Jesus can make it new. And it doesn't matter whether someone is in the down and out, whether they are downtrodden, or if they are even crazy, like we learned last week about the maniac of Gadara. We learned how that it does not matter whether someone is crazy or whether someone is totally against Christ. There is no life that Jesus cannot make new. We have seen characters whose lives were changed dramatically. And now as we conclude this sermon series on a new life, we are going to learn what does a new life in Christ look like, which is my sermon title for this morning, The Product of a New Life in Christ. Acts chapter number 9, and we are going to read the first 6 verses, but we are going to go through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look what it says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And verse number 6, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. A new life in Christ must be lived out. When Christ changes us, it is not something that is just said or something that is temporary. When we have a new life in Christ, it is shown in the way that we live our lives. I don't know about you, but I am not a fan of buying something and it not be the product that I was expecting. How many of you have ordered something online? You saw something, you ordered it, you were so excited to have it, but then once you opened the box, it was not what you were expecting. I remember when I was about 12 years old, living in Nigeria, we were living about 45 minutes to an hour away from a strip mall. It was called ShopRite. And once a month, we would take this monthly trip there to buy whatever we needed. And anytime it was approaching that day, we would be saving our money, doing work around the house just to earn money so that we can spend money at this mall. And what we would do was whatever money we had, we would buy whatever we wanted. And then the money we would also use to buy lunch afterwards. So at this time, if you understand with me, in Nigeria, we don't have McDonald's or Burger King or anything like that. But we did have a new restaurant. It's called KFC. And we were all excited to go to KFC. We went there, and I walked up to the menu. I got my order, and I remember I sat down, and I was expecting a chicken sandwich about this size. And as I opened it, I was very disappointed. It was about the size of a mini cheeseburger slider. I was very disappointed. But you know, we all have had times that we expect something, but we don't get what we thought, or we do not expect it. You see, many people say that they have received a new life in Christ, but their lives do not match it. The question I have for you this morning, what is your life in Christ showing to others? Does your life match what you say? In our story this morning, we read of a man who had a purpose. His sole purpose was to persecute Christians. This was who he was. This is what he desired to do. But when his life was changed because of Christ, his life was not the same. And he proved his new life through his actions. If you look down with me in verse number 1, we see the Bible says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul was a man from Tarsus who received authority to capture and persecute Christians. This wasn't a plan that he just thought of one day. This was a carefully committed trip. This was a planned out trip. From Jerusalem to Damascus, it was a long journey. So he had to plan. He had to decide what he was going to do. And this was his purpose, and this was what he was determined to do. And then something happened on the road to Damascus. Look with me in verse number 4. The Bible says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What that verse title means in kicking against the pricks, you see, when an animal or an ox is being led by its owner, at times it would want to stray to the other side. It doesn't want to go where the drover wants them to go. And the drover would have to have a large stick to poke and to prod the ox in the right direction. But sometimes those animals, they don't like that, and they would kick up against it because they are uncomfortable. And this is the picture that we see in this verse, how that Saul was resisting the conviction of God. He was resisting God. And we see through these verses that Saul makes new decisions and he receives Christ. How did his new life in Christ show to others? Well, this morning I want us to look at three characteristics of what a new life in Christ shows. First of all, I want you to notice point number 1, a new life in Christ will be a surrendered life. Look what it says in verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see in verse 6 that he surrendered his purpose. For many years, his plan was to go and kill Christians. His plan was to persecute those who were worshiping and serving God. And he was living a life that was totally against God. But now, as we see in verse 6, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? No longer was he concerned about his letters. No longer was he looking for Christians to arrest. Now his plans and his desire has totally changed as a result of meeting Christ. He lived a surrendered life. Well, what does surrender mean? What does it mean to surrender our plans and our desires? Well, it means to give God total control. Jesus showed the perfect picture of this by his prayer in the garden before he was arrested, before he would go through the pain and the suffering. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If we are going to live out our new life in Christ this morning, we have to give God control, total control of our lives. This morning, are you asking God to bless your plans? Or are you asking God for his will in your life? We believe, oh, this is what I want to do and this is what I desire to do. But instead of that, we should ask God, God, what do you want me to do? When this decision comes up, God, what would your will have me to do? But when he surrendered, he gave total control to God. If we continue reading verse 7 through 9, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. It was only Saul who saw him, who saw the light. But look at verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. In verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Saul obeyed. He could have said, I'm going to go back home. I don't know what's going on. I can't see. But he still went into that city and he waited 3 days. Because the command from God was for him to wait there and he would know what God wanted him to do. He obeyed. How do we show surrender? How do we give God total control of our lives? It is by obedience. You may have received new life in Christ and maybe your life has been transformed, but are you living in complete obedience to Christ? You see, living for him means obeying him. So I want to ask you, what is that next step that God is pressing on your heart to obey? We understand the pathway as it begins with salvation. When it starts when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But after that, the next step of obedience is baptism. We understand that baptism does not save you. And we're going to see in the next few verses that Saul also does that. He receives Christ and then he was baptized. You see, baptism is a public identification of your new life in Christ. That's that next step is church membership. Are you part of a church body? Do you have a church that you are with? Because we see in the Bible truths of a local New Testament church. Are you part of the church? But also, it doesn't stop there. You see, many people believe that once you have that new life in Christ, oh, I'm good to go, I'm fine, I can live any kind of way. But that is not what the Bible says. Next is service. Where are you serving this morning? Maybe you've been here, maybe you've been coming for a year, maybe several months, and how have you been plugged in to church and serving? I don't know where you may be on those steps, but if we have new life in Christ and our desire is to live it out, then it comes with obedience. Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You see, before we received new life in Christ, we were servants of sin. We were focused on our desires, what we wanted to do, and how to fulfill our sinful desires. But now we are made free from sin. We no longer serve sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but we now serve God. We now have the righteousness of God because of our salvation. That is the new life in Christ, but now we ought to live in obedience to God. Are you living in obedience this morning? Maybe you have new life in Christ, but have you given God total control of your life? One of the most common questions around this time at my college that I went to this weekend is their graduation weekend. And many of the questions they would receive is, what are you going to do now? Now that you have the degree, where are you going to go? What are your plans? And the most common answer is, I'm not sure. I don't know. But you know what? It should be, I don't know, but whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. Maybe there have been times of transition in your family. Maybe you're at a new job. Maybe a new area that you have no idea. And you don't know what's going to come up tomorrow. You don't know what will happen next week. You don't know where you'll be sent, what may show up the next day. But ultimately, if you are living a new life in Christ, whatever God wants you to do, we need to live in obedience to Him. Have you given God control of your life or just part of it? Maybe there were some things that we say, okay, God, you can have control of A and B, but I'll keep C over here for myself. That's not total control. See, Saul's life was completely changed, but it started with obeying God's command. What would our lives look like if we fully obeyed God completely? Not half-hearted obedience, not halfway, but fully obeyed God. Where would we be as Christians? Where would we be as a church? You see, we need to surrender our lives to God daily. This is something that needs to be done every single day. It's not just surrender our plan. It's not only surrender to serve God. I remember when I surrendered to preach the gospel. I remember that I was 13 at a youth conference. Even though that's great, praise the Lord for those who surrender to calls, but ultimately, every single day, we need to die to self and surrender our lives to God, giving Him total control of our lives. Why do we do that? Why do we need to give total control to God? Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Why do we give God control of our lives? Because we realize that our lives are no longer ours. We realize that we are bought with a price, and because of this new life, we should live unto God, which is why we can't just live any kind of of way. And can I tell you this morning that we cannot be satisfied with living any kind of way as a Christian? I understand that we're not perfect. I understand that there will never come a time that we will arrive as a Christian, but we can't be satisfied with just living an average Christian lifestyle. We can't be satisfied with just coasting every single day. We need to continue to grow and draw closer to God. The Bible says that we ought to be conformed to the image of His Son. We have not arrived. We are not perfect, but are we improving? Are we growing every single day? Surrendering our lives to God is a key component in a new life in Christ. And we see that's what Saul did. But he not only surrendered, but secondly, point number two, a new life in Christ is a sent out life. As we see in the next following verses, God appears to Ananias, a Christian in the town, and he says, go to Saul to heal him of the blindness. And if you look at verse number 13, this was Ananias' answer, which makes sense. In verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Saul was very well known, but not in a good way, because he was a persecutor of Christians. And there was some hesitancy for Ananias. And in verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. See, Saul is blind, and right now he's waiting in the city of Damascus. And naturally, Ananias is terrified. But I want you to notice the answer in verse number 15. The Bible says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. A chosen vessel. That word, it means that God was going to use him in a great and mighty way for the spreading of the gospel. This was God's plan for Saul. Remember who Saul was. He was a persecutor. He killed Christians. Saul is the enemy. Saul was the one looking to kill and persecute Christians. But God's purpose for Saul, now that he has a new life in Christ, was to preach the gospel. You see, a new life in Christ is also to be a sent out life. Not only surrender, but secondly, a sent out life. As Christians, we are called to go out and tell others about Jesus. This is our responsibility as Christians, but this is our responsibility as a church. This is why we have missions conferences. This is why we have missionaries come in and update us on what God is doing. It's because it's the local New Testament church that is the vehicle to send missionaries out to spread the gospel. We see in John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so even so send I you. We are sent to tell others about Jesus. You may ask, oh, I don't know God's will for my life. Oh, I don't know God's plan in my life. Well, we see in the Bible that it's God's will that all men come to repentance. And it's our responsibility to tell others about him. The Great Commission is to be fulfilled. That's why we send out missionaries. And this was a biblical model. When Saul, whose name will be turned to Paul, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out through the church. And as we receive Christ, we are called to be sent out to declare the gospel. But notice in the second part of verse number 15, he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, but also to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. See, as Christians, we are bearing the name of Christ in the way that we live. See, Saul's life now means something else. He is no longer representing himself. He is no longer representing who he was being sent out from the synagogues. He is now representing the name of Christ. The past few weeks, we've been talking about how people who were crazy, people who were down and out, how they were transformed because of Christ. But ultimately, Saul's identity changed from being a persecutor to a follower of Christ. As Christians, we no longer, if we have new life in Christ, we no longer represent ourselves. We no longer representing who we were, but as we go out, we are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are a lot of people who represent different organizations and causes, but we have the privilege to be ambassadors for Christ. How are we living as ambassadors for Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things," not just some things, "all things are become new." We are now in Christ. All things have become new, but now our identity is different. You no longer have to be known by your mistakes or your past. You now have a new life in Christ, and our responsibility is to bear the name of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You see, our lives should reflect the character of Christ. When we go out, whether it's to the grocery store, whether to pick up things, whatever it may be, when we go out, we are bearing the name of Christ. People are watching the way that we live, where we go. Even though we are not perfect, we should live in a way that points others to Christ. Do we reflect Christ when we are at work? When we have conversations around our friends, is it pointing others to Christ? Christ shouldn't just be magnified when we walk into a church building on Sunday morning. Christ shouldn't just be honored when we open our Bible and read our devotions. It should be throughout our lives. How do we know the character of Christ, and how do we know if we exhibit it? Well, we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." This is what Christians should be known for. Like I said, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We are all sinners, the Bible says. But as we have new life in Christ, as we are Christians, we should be living it out. As we continue reading in verse number 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." I wonder if Paul knew exactly what he would be going through throughout his life once he received this new life in Christ. I don't think he had any idea of the path that lay ahead. We can get a picture of what he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that he was beaten, he was stoned. But in verse 27, it says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." A new life in Christ doesn't mean that the road will be easy. A new life in Christ doesn't mean that everything will be smooth everywhere we go. But one thing about Paul, it was during those suffering times that he learned about God's grace. But he understood that in those times of suffering and in those times of trials, he would have the power of God on his life. In order for that to happen, there was suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is what he's saying. In the midst of those difficult times, in the midst where he was treated unfairly for preaching the gospel, when he was stoned, when he was beaten, he said he would glory in those things. How? In verse number 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't know about you, as I'm reading through these verses, it doesn't give a lot of comfort. As we go through this list, Paul went through a lot of things. But in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those sufferings, we see that with God, we can find comfort. With God, we can find love and care. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. See, when we go through trials, we don't just have to sit, grin, and bear it. But we see in these verses, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse number 5 is the key. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, we're going to suffer trials, we will suffer persecution, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Even when we suffer, when we go through these difficult things, don't worry. Not only is he there, is God there during the good times, not only is he available and ready to help, but he is also where we can find our consolation in the midst of those trials. God cares for us and he comforts us, and you can find peace in him. You see, we are to bear his name, not just when things are going great, not just when we have a full bank account, when we have a perfect bill of health and all the bills are paid, no. Even in the midst of our circumstances, our identity doesn't change. Who we are in Christ doesn't change. And we can find comfort and care in him. You see, it doesn't change based on our feelings, but it's based on who Christ is. You see, not only will a new life in Christ be, first of all, a surrendered life, and not only will it be a sent out life, but it will also be a spoken out life. Verse number 17, we read, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Remember, it's not the baptism that saved him. He received Christ, and then he was baptized. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Verse number 20. This is a spoken out life. He didn't waste any time. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In these verses, I see a full circle moment. If we go back to Acts chapter number 6, Stephen, who was the first deacon in the first century church, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel in the synagogues. And then what happened? The Jewish teachers there in the synagogues, where the Jewish people were worshiping and the teachers were, they arrested him and brought him before the council. And he preached that passage and then he was stoned. And we see that Stephen becomes the first recorded Christian martyr for the church. In Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through 58, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, being Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul sees the stoning of Stephen. And from there, he continues to persecute the Christians. But then, after he receives a new life in Christ, he is now preaching in the synagogue. He immediately did this because of the transformation that happened in his life. He had to tell others, and that was what he was doing. Look what it says in verse number 21 of Acts chapter 9. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? The people are saying, this is the guy that was supposed to come arrest us, that's supposed to persecute us, and now he's preaching Christ. The people that heard Saul were shocked. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. But Saul took it a step further. We saw that he was baptized. But as we continue reading in verse number 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. We see that Saul was baptized and he immediately starts preaching Christ. Not only was he baptized, but if you notice, his community is different. The people who he was hanging out with when he was persecuting Christ, he's no longer with them. If you continue reading through this chapter, he joins the disciples in Damascus, and even they are very weary of what's happening. But because of his new life in Christ, his community is different. Because of who he was now, he is no longer spending time with the wrong people. He is no longer having the same desires as he had in the past. He no longer has the same purpose. Why? Because he is now a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This does not mention church membership. It's not through baptism. It's not by putting donations in the back. It's not by any of that. It doesn't matter if you're kind to your neighbor. It does not matter if you read the Bible from cover to cover. If you want to have new life, it is through receiving Christ. And then you become a child of God. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to have any doubts of whether you have a new life in Christ. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. This morning, you don't have to wonder where you will spend eternity. You can know for sure today that you have eternal life, because that's what, it's not me saying it, it's not the staff saying it, it's what the Bible says. How can our lives be outspoken? Well, tell others where we are. No matter where you may be, whether it's at home, the friends, the people that you are with, that's how the gospel was spread. It was spread by people inviting others, preaching the gospel, but also discipling others. You see, it's not enough just to see someone receive that new life in Christ, but next would be, of course, after taking the first step of obedience, which is baptism, but next is discipleship. You see, if you keep reading in the book of Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul was excited. He was ready to tell everyone about Jesus, but the disciples took him to the side, more specifically Barnabas, and encouraged him and took him alongside him and helped him so that he can have the ministry. The question I have for each of you, one of us this morning, is who are you discipling right now? Who are you bringing alongside? The path that we mentioned, salvation, baptism, discipleship, and then service, who are you bringing alongside those steps? Because that's how we grow. And that's how people can hear about Christ. Who are you pointing to Christ? Is it through your life? See, a new life in Christ will not just change our eternal destination. See, that's a purpose that we've been talking about the past several weeks. It's not just about changing a lifestyle, but it's about changing every aspect of our lives, where we won't just be able to see it, but others around us can see it. How can we live a new life? By living a surrendered life where we give God control. By understanding that we are being sent out as ambassadors for Christ. But our lives should be outspoken so that our new life in Christ is pointing others to desire that same new life that can only be found in Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to go into our invitation time. And I just have a few questions for you this morning. First of all, I want to ask you, if you have never experienced new life in Christ, that gift is being offered to you today. You don't have to fix your life first. You don't have to get everything together. We've seen over the past few weeks that there were people who did not have everything together. But Jesus met them where they were at and offered new life in him. You see, it's only through Jesus that we can truly have a transformed life. Before you can give God control of your plans, before you can give God control of your desires, you must first give him your heart. He desires a relationship with you this morning, with everyone. See, salvation is not something that you earn. It's something that you receive. If you are here this morning, and you may say, Pastor Ben, I do not have a new life in Christ. I haven't given God control of my life. But this transformation, this change that we've seen in Saul and all of these other people in the Bible, I want to experience for myself. It starts by receiving him as your Savior. If you are here this morning and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have people who would love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. If that's you, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, would you please raise your hand? I want to have that new life in Christ. I don't want to embarrass you this morning. That's not my intent. I just want to pray for you. Put your hands down. Thank you. Now, how many of you will say, I know Christ this morning. I remember when I received him as my Savior, but I haven't been truly living it. I haven't given God control of my life totally. And if I'm being honest, there are times when people look at my life and they don't see Jesus in me. How many of you will say, Pastor Ben, would you just pray for me? I want to live a life that reflects Christ, but I want to be totally surrendered. I want to give God control of my entire life. If that's you, would you please raise your hand this morning? Hands everywhere. Thank you. Won't you please stand with me this morning? The altar is open. If you would like to come down and receive Christ as your Savior, we have people who would love to show you from the Bible how you can have a new life in him. Or you would like to just give God control of your life, the altar is open for you to pray. But Christians are praying. The altar is open. Father, thank you so much for the message from your word. Father, if we're all being honest, we all need to surrender ourselves, surrender, give our lives in total control over to you. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not received this new life in you, I pray that they would receive that today, but also I pray that each and every one of us as a church will live a life that points others to you. Thank you for the time in the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.